We're going to talk this morning about God's grace. You know, I get frustrated with Christians that can be so much about the law and be so mean that nobody even wants to hear the name Christ. But John made it clear in his gospel that it's all about grace. John begins his gospel in the first verse. He said, first five verses, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." See, Jesus is the Word of God. If you look in your Bible at John, it defines who the Word of God is and what the Word of God is in verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Because Christ is God in flesh and dwelt among mankind for approximately 33 years, mankind does have the historical Jesus. Nobody disputes that. But what does the ministry of Jesus mean to us this day? The answer is also given in verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." See, Jesus is God. He brings mankind God's glory, grace, and truth. All three of these elements are important, but John here in this passage emphasizes in verse 16, he says, From His fullness we have received grace upon grace. So Jesus Christ brought mankind grace upon grace. What is God's grace? Grace is the love and the mercy given to us by God because God desires it, not because we can do anything to earn it. John could have said we receive truth upon truth. But he said grace upon grace, and in fact, if you look at John's gospel, the word grace will never appear again in his gospel after this. But the word truth or true or truly will appear over 55 times. In other words, there's no minimizing the truth of the gospel. That is important. Truth is the way that grace works. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So what or who is truth? Jesus asked God the Father, He said, "You will know the truth, it will set you free, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth." God's truth is found in His written word, the Bible, and in Jesus Christ, who is the living word. And these truths are the only eternal truths that will last through all history. But here in John, he wants his readers to look more specifically at grace upon grace. This is enormously important, I think, for us to see and for the world to see, especially in a world that is becoming so much more violent, so lacking grace. John is saying the way people today in our time see God today is and get to know God today is by looking at the glory of Jesus Christ, and namely by seeing the fullness of Jesus' grace. We just saw or just partook of the Last Supper. It was a tremendous act of grace that Jesus would die on the cross that we might have salvation. See, if you want to try to understand Jesus, to see His beauty, His glory, His spiritual brightness that sets Him apart from everything else in this world and everything in history, then you need to focus on the grace of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus' glory is all about. Grace upon grace. See, in verse 14, it says, "You have seen His glory, the glory of His only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is a great issue for all mankind to try to deal with. How will mankind see the glory of the Son of God? One of the reasons I am looking at this passage is so that you understand not only God's grace in your life, but how to share the grace that God has given you in the lives of others. The Gospel of John is explicitly designed by God to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ and awaken people to see Him and enjoy Him and have eternal life. As Christians, we are called to share the gospel, but we are to do it with love and mercy and grace. It's hard to exaggerate what you find in the Gospel of John because it is such an amazing gospel. Astonishing things are revealed all through the Gospel of John. Miracles, signs and wonders, and they're recorded throughout history, historically. In fact, Hermann Riddidos, who wrote a massive commentary on John's Gospel, said, "By means of incarnation, God has visibly appeared among mankind." And we may immediately add, the entire Gospel of John is proof of that. A proof of the abundant glory, a glory manifested for the eyes of all to see. See, isn't that amazing, the statement that the Gospel of John is proof of all the amazing things that Jesus is and Jesus did and Jesus will continue to be through time. Because in this Gospel, we read the deeds and the words of the Son of God, how He died and rose again. It gives us faith. The Gospel story is of the glory of the only Son of the Father, and it shines through the life of Jesus. Those who have eyes will see this and be able to understand it. And I hope you'll join me in being the means for people to see God's glory, because we live for by His grace and we live for the glory of Christ, and people will see that. St. Francis of Assisi said we should share the gospel and use words if necessary. People often understand who Christ is first and foremost by how we love and love each other and show grace and mercy. You know, why do people need to know that about grace? As verse 16 says, grace upon grace. I would follow up this question and ask, didn't God show you grace? I mean, all of us were spiritually dead until God saved us. So John tells us here in this first chapter, without grace, it's hard to be a child of God. And see, you know, this is overwhelmingly, I think, relevant in our day and age. When people have become so difficult and hard, and everybody wants to be right, and everybody wants to push their own agenda. See, grace and how we should live becomes more evident in verses 12 and 13, where it says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See, we are born again spiritually as Christians by God's grace. There's nothing we can do to earn this. When you are born, and I don't mean the first time you're born through your mother, but the second time, the work of pure and free grace that comes through Christ, you become a child of God. And it happens through faith in Christ. Think of how amazingly important this is. Even though people say things like we are all children of God, this is not really what the scriptures teach. Now, I mean, we can listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 8. He's disputing with the Jewish leaders. These are the people out of the Old Testament who knew the scriptures forwards and backwards. They were scholars. They took their worship seriously. And Jesus, they said to Jesus, "We have one Father, even God." And Jesus responded to them by saying, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." That's pretty straightforward and harsh, actually, I think. I mean, everybody has the right to believe or not believe. Everybody has the right to believe in God or not, believe the Bible is true or not. However, one's choice in these cases in life have radically different consequences. In other words, the most religious people in Jesus' day were not considered to be children of God because they did not understand faith and grace. This is a condition that everybody who experiences Jesus in their life, they must be born by grace, see the glory of Christ, and actually believe in him. He's not just a historical figure. John records Jesus' words of warning and great hope for Christians in the third chapter when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It wouldn't be an overstatement to say that John's ultimate goal in writing his gospel was for God's children to be able to see who God is, understand who God is, and just see the glory of Jesus Christ and enjoy him. God wants us to enjoy life through Christ. I base that statement off chapter 17 of John, where he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." God loves us so richly, how could he not want us to enjoy life, enjoy our passage through this life with Christ? So the ultimate goal of Jesus' prayer here that he just gave to the Father is that we would see the fullness of his glory after he returns to God the Father and he's in heaven. And seeing his glory will make Christ central in our lives. And if Christ is central in our lives, shouldn't we be extremely happy people? Shouldn't we have joy in our hearts and be able to share joy and grace and mercy with all those that we meet? This is what the gospel is aiming at. This is what life, living to the fullness of joy in Christ, is about. Jesus said, "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I have had before the beginning of before the world existed." Jesus revealed his glory through to mankind so that we would understand who God is. Nobody's seen God, but we see Jesus. We've seen him historically, and we see him spiritually when we accept him. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. by believing in Christ and living for Christ, then we should have joy that goes beyond any bounds. People cannot understand. I remember reading about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor and was in the concentration camps. And he died just weeks. He was executed just weeks before the end of the World War II. He led people to Christ in the concentration camps. The German guards didn't know what to do with him because he was always singing praises, even as they beat him. And he would pray and people would see the joy. He wasn't happy about being in the concentration camp, but he had this joy because of Christ. And he came and he lived for the glory of Christ. And because he lived for the glory of Christ, there were guards in that concentration camp that became Christian. There were Jews in that concentration camp that became Christian. There were people who gave their life to Christ. So, grace is revealed through the glory of God. Now, for this to happen, two difficulties or obstacles have to be overcome. Two kinds of darknesses have to be removed in order to see the glory of the Son of God. First, the darkness of the world that we live in. I hear people say there's no evil. All you have to do is look around this world and see there is evil. And then the blindness, the darkness of our own hearts has to be removed. The scriptures are clear. It says that your soul is spiritually dead until God regenerates your soul and brings it to life. And as you've heard me say before, what can a dead person do? Absolutely nothing. It is not until Christ awakens your soul that you begin to see who God is. The darkness of our souls then is overcome by the regeneration, this new birth. We call it to be born a second time. The darkness of the world is overcome by the incarnation of Christ and the meaning of the word and the influence of Christians who believe that Christ lived and is God. Our sinful blindness is regenerated and comes to light, and then we are able to show the world light. And as we show the world light, that we can do it with grace and love and mercy. So the revelation of the glory of Christ in His incarnation was both the means and the goal of His regeneration of your soul. It is the grace of the Son of God that opens blind eyes. It is the glory of the Son of God that we can see when our eyes are opened. Remember, Apostle Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus. And it wasn't until somebody came and prayed, because God told him to go pray, that the scales fell from his eyes and he was able to see. Here Paul was persecuting the Christians. He was putting them to death. He was arresting them. And then he met Christ on the road. And everything changed. So we can see how John is developing this concept of regeneration through incarnation in verses 15 to 18. He had just said in verse 14 that because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then before we go on and look at verse 16, we have to read verse 15, where John the Apostle interjects a statement about John the Baptist. He says, John, and referring to John the Baptist, bore witness about Christ and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" See, the emphasis falls here that Christ ranks higher than John the Baptist, although in one sense John the Baptist was first. He came on the scene and did ministry before Christ started his ministry. And he appears on the scene first and then Christ comes after. But John says that doesn't matter because Christ has always existed from creation past. And it doesn't matter because he ranks before me because his ministry was far more important than mine. See, Jesus is absolutely before John. He ranks before me, and this explains his own understanding of the truth of the glorification of reincarnation, because John knew without Christ it doesn't happen. This is the glory of the only Son from the Father. Now in verse 16, we continue and we see through verse 15 connects us back to 14 and then is explained further. In 16 it says, because from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And so we could actually read these, and in the Greek, if we look at them, they would actually read better if we said, we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, because from his fullness we have received all grace upon grace. See, when John, what John is saying is that we receive grace is the reason that we can see his glory. And seeing God's glory is not a natural, but it's a supernatural sight that he gives and we receive through his supernatural grace. Blind eyes are enabled to see for the first time the glory of God. Jesus said to Martha just before he raised her brother Lazarus from the dead, he said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And many people saw the raising of Lazarus, and they thought it was a miracle. They thought it was a physical act. But only some, like Martha, were able to see that it was a work for the glory of God. It was a work of grace, and it was meant to glorify Jesus. So the logic of verses 14 to 16 is this. If we have seen his glory because we have received grace upon grace. The grace enables us to see. Grace is the supernatural power of God regenerating us, open our blind eyes so that we can see Christ for who he really is. This is why we pray will happen during our lives. This is what we pray for that will happen to the lives of people that we love and we know. As you hear the story of Christ, may the grace of God open your eyes that you could see this self-actuating glory. It's all about Christ. We don't give him glory. He has glory on his own. Now in verse 17, with the same, we see some of the same words from verse 16. Again, it says, if we read 16 and 17 together, it says, because of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, because the law given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So why does the Apostle Paul interject Moses in the law here? I mean, if we need to look closely at why he does this. I mean, if we run too quickly to Galatians or Romans chapter 6, we may miss what John is trying to focus on. John is focusing on seeing the glory of God as full of grace. The reason John turns to Moses here is that Moses is the most famous character out of the Old Testament. The most famous person in the Old Testament who desired to see the glory of God. If anyone would be, if it could be said of anyone about wanting to see God in his glory, it would be said of Moses. If we look at Exodus chapter 33, it says, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. But this face to face conversation was not enough for Moses because he heard God and spoke with God, but he didn't actually see his face. He wanted to see more of God. He wanted to see God physically. So Moses asks, he says, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. He wanted to see God directly and see God in person. And he says again, he says, show me now your ways, because speaking to God was not enough. He wanted one more step. He wanted to see God. He wanted to see God's true glory. And then because of this conversation, the Lord says this to Moses. He says, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory then." And to Moses, God responded and said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you the name the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I am gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Then concerning Moses' request, God said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "But behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand in the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen." See, and then, so God shows his glory to Moses, and the very next thing recorded in Exodus is the giving of the law of the tablets for the second time. God said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke." The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." See, the law was given after God's glory was revealed to Moses. So, that's important because the law gave boundaries on how to live. But here, John is getting us to see that it's all about grace. He is contrasting Christ with Moses, not because the law was not a gracious gift. It was. This is why verse 16 refers to receiving grace upon grace. First, there's the grace of Moses in the giving of the law, and then the second grace, Christ being the fullness of the Father's grace and truth to mankind. The contrast is that Moses points to grace, but Jesus performed grace. Jesus is grace. Moses records the words of God. Jesus is the Word of God. The law mirrors the light of God, but Jesus is the light of God to the world. This contrast with Moses continues all through the Gospel of John. Even in verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. No one has ever seen God." What John is saying, even Moses, who said, "Show me your glory," was only allowed to see God's back, only allowed to see a shimmer of his true glory. By contrast, Christ is called the only true God. He is not in the Father's back. He's at the Father's side. He and the Father are one. No one has ever seen God the Father, but Christ, who is God, has been seen. Christ has been seen historically. He has been seen in the Word of God. And when God regenerates or awakens one's soul, then we see Christ spiritually. This is the contrast between Moses. We don't see the backside of God's glory. We see God's glory in its fullness through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Moses rejoiced at the gift of God's law and meditated on his gift and meditated on God's law, it says, day and night. But John says in verse 18 that vastly superior to the law is the presence of God himself in our lives. God is present in our lives through Jesus Christ. John writes of more contrast between Moses and Christ. Remember, it was Moses who lifted up the snake in the wilderness, and if people looked on it, they were healed. Christ was raised up on the cross. And he was raised on the cross to forgive the sins of all mankind. Moses was given the manna to feed 2 million people wandering through the wilderness. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. See, Moses wrote about Christ coming and believed in the coming of the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. The law of Moses is the word of God, but Christ is God and he is the word of God. So there is this contrast that John wants us to see. The whole point is the vast superiority of Christ over Moses. John's focus and our focus is to be seeing the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Moses glimpsed the back of God's glory. Jesus embodies the fullness of God's glory, and we can see that. Moses was a created creature, and Christ is part of the Godhead. He is part of the triune God that we believe. He is the creator of the universe and the glory of all. See, there's a vast expanse of difference between Moses and Christ, and this is what John is pointing out. There's also a vast difference between the law and grace. We can live the law, but if we do it without grace, we've missed the point. No one has ever seen God. Not even Moses. But now the one who is at the Father's side, he makes God known to a lost world. Christ is God in the flesh. The simplest believer, the simplest person who sees Jesus Christ as their Lord, is able to glorify them in Christ and know the grace and truth it speaks of here in these verses. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." I will let Jesus have the last words of this message. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." This is God's grace revealed in Christ. This is the prayer I have for my life and for all of you and everybody I know, that we might live God's grace through our love of Christ. And as we live for Christ, we will have joy and peace that no one understands. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that your word, even though it may be 2,000 years old, it still has meaning for us this very day. It helps us understand what you expect from us, who you are, how we are to live. So, Father, we just ask that you give us the strength, the courage to live for you each day, to have live in your glory, live in your peace, live with joy. In Christ's name, amen.